I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. We will read the entirety of this wonderful part of God's Word. As Janine has just reminded us through song, how firm a foundation God has laid for us in His excellent Word. And so we turn to the excellent, perfect, holy Word of God. It is the perfect Word of God. It is so useful for the building of our faith, for correcting, rebuking, and training us up in righteousness. We will consider today Psalm 148, and we'll also be looking to the words of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. So this could be a bit of a new practice, especially for those who aren't regular attenders of our evening worship services, to hear a catechism sermon. During our Sunday evening worship services, I've been guided lately by the Heidelberg Catechism on our way through it for my second time here at Ammon Valley after preaching other sermon series as well through the Belgic Confession, Book of Revelation, Book of Acts, and so forth. But it's a typical practice for the Christian Reformed Church to preach catechism sermons, or at least that is historically the case, and unfortunately less so the case today. And so this isn't just something that I regard as a good idea or something that's good to do. It's not just my opinion of how things should go to preach a catechism sermon. But until recently, the Church Order Article 54 said this about the preaching of the Word in Christian Reformed churches. At one of the services each Lord's Day, the minister shall ordinarily preach the Word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism following its sequence. And so there are many good reasons for that practice, but it has been a tradition of Christian Reformed churches, including Ammon Valley, to teach God's Word using the catechism, typically at evening worship services. And that's been happening for the last several months, and as I've been planning my message, I've been realizing that we have much smaller attendance at evening services, and so we're getting to a part of the catechism that I want the whole church to consider, to hear, to know more about. And so we'll consider Lord's Days 10, 11, 12, and 13 over this Sunday and in the following three Sundays. And so some people might wonder, what is the Heidelberg Catechism? Especially if you're newer to the Reformed faith, that would be a good question to ask. It was written in the year 1563, primarily by a man named Zacharias Ursinus. It was written during the time of what is now referred to as the Reformation. And this was a time of great upheaval on the European continent. There was great confusion about the gospel. And if you know the story, I won't get into it all right now, but the theologian Martin Luther, who was an Augustinian monk, saw the immense corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, nailed his 95 theses, which were 95 challenges to the Pope, onto a door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31, 1517, and that triggered what is now called the Reformation. So if you pay attention to dates a little bit there, it really began in 1517, and the Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563. And so in this time, there was a lot of questioning, what is the gospel? What is the Word of God? How do we know the truth? How is a person saved? And so the catechism helps to answer many of those essential, basic questions of the Christian faith. And so it might sound a little bit strange to use the catechism so primarily during a sermon, but I want to encourage you that this is a thoroughly biblical document. So much so that I would say that nearly every line in the answers to the catechisms is almost just a quote of Scripture. And so some people could be a little bit intimidated or nervous hearing that a sermon is going to make very strong use of something in addition to the Bible. But I want to first say we read the Bible first to show its primacy and its perfection, its authority over us and over the catechism, and we'll read the catechism thinking of it as a kind of helpful commentary for us. And of course, it's more because it's been tested by 500 years of church history. And so we can trust that these words of our faith, the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, are trustworthy. They are subservient to and less than the Scriptures in terms of authority, but they are trustworthy, we believe. And so in the Catechism, we're not going to find a PhD level analysis of secondary doctrines. Sometimes when you think of doctrine, you might think of, oh boy, we're going to get way down into the weeds of all kinds of theological minutiae. The Catechism gives us the basics of the Christian faith said in a reformed way. And so today we are going to consider God's fatherly care of his creation in Lord's Day 10. And also, of course, starting at Psalm 148. Let's pray before we read God's word. O Lord, we praise you for giving us the indescribable gift of salvation and for giving us the immense and amazing gift of your word. As we hold your word in our hands, God, we recognize we hold a treasure. And Lord, we pray that as we open up this treasure, that we would see new things as well as old. God, we pray that you would teach us, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that my words as a minister today would be effective and pleasing in your sight. God, we pray that that we would grow in our love for you and in our knowledge of you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we also turn to the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. It's our practice during evening services that I read the question and the congregation responds aloud, reading the answer in unison. And so I invite us to do that this morning as well as a public profession of all of our faiths. We've heard profession of faith from Ken, Chad, and Alex. We can all profess our faith now in the providence of God by responding to this question from the Heidelberg Catechism. Brothers and sisters, what do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And continuing, the Catechism connects this doctrine to your daily life, asking the question, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Amen. This past week, I had the privilege to travel to Grand Rapids, Michigan for a meeting with many of the leaders of the Christian Reformed Church of our denomination. And one of the things that I love about traveling is looking down out of the airplane, looking down at God's creation, especially at night. And my way back from Grand Rapids to the Oakland airport was mostly at night. And so whenever looking out the window, you can see the lights below, sleeping little towns, or in this case, the big city of Chicago, my hometown, where I was born and raised in the suburbs of Chicago. And so my route back from Grand Rapids to Oakland had me landing at Midway Airport in Chicago, and I didn't take a picture, but this is pretty much exactly what I saw from about 15,000 feet above the city on that clear evening Friday night. So I didn't take this picture, but it's essentially what I saw when I looked out the window. And some people would view that impressive vista, and they would immediately think about the glory of humanity. They would immediately think about how, wow, there's so much that comes together, so much activity right there down below me in this little airplane high up in the sky. They would ask a question like, how does every person in that big city have running water? How does every person in that city have a school where they could send their children? How does every person in that city have enough food to last through the day? That is Chicago metro area, 9 million people, souls, people who are living their lives and have so many of their needs, not just barely met, but richly met. So on the surface, somebody could look at a view like that and say, wow, the ingenuity, creativity, and hard work of people is pretty amazing to combine for a glorious city like Chicago. I would call it that, even having been from there. But the doctrine of God's providence turns our attention to the ultimate cause of everything that is good. At such a sight, the thought often crosses my mind, it's all in God's hands. It's all in His hands. Psalm 24 often jumps to my mind as I see an image like this. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, every dot, every light, every house that you can't even see from 15,000 feet up has been designed by God, cared for by God, kept in God's hands. It all belongs to the Lord. So, God sees not only the 15,000-foot view, but He has designed every atom in not only Chicago, but in the whole universe to work as He wants it to, according to His good pleasure and His divine will. In keeping with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, this morning's sermon has two parts. First, we're going to look at the view from above. That is question and answer 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's what we find in Psalm 148, our scripture reading. We see the view from not just 15,000 feet, but even in the scriptures, we have God's view of the earth and of His creation. And then part two, we'll consider how does the knowledge of God's providence, of His power, how does that comfort you? How does that matter for your life? How will that affect how you think about the world, how you think about yourself and your faith when you wake up tomorrow morning? So, if you're going to be comforted by the Lord today, you need to know the Lord as He truly is. You need to know the Word of the Lord. And so we find that, of course, in Psalm 148, where we see not just a glimmering city, but God's whole creation. The psalmist in Psalm 148 is looking upward, and he's praising God for creating the heavens and angels, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The section then concludes with verses 5 and 6. As he's looking up into the heavens, he says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away." And I, in the reading of the scripture, became a little bit emotional even in reading that, because there is so much transient, so much that is changing in our world, that it is so comforting to read a passage like that, to read words like this, that the Lord does not change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he has set things in place forever and ever, given a decree that will never pass away. Isn't that what we're longing to hold on to? When you come to church, you long to hold on to something that will not change, to a truth that you know you can rely on. And we find that truth in Psalm 148, 5 and 6, that when we praise the name of the Lord, we are doing what we were created for. We're praising God who doesn't change and who is good through every generation. And then the psalmist turns his attention towards the earth, saying, "Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." So notice that this list of people includes all different kinds of people. You have kings and princes and rulers of the earth, and regular people like you and me. And this passage is telling us God is exalted over every person. Even the most powerful, wealthy, influential person in this world, God is so far exalted over that person that it's even hardly worth comparing a person to the power of God. And so God is the creator and provider for the kings of the earth, for those who are wealthy, those who run huge, massive corporations. God is the creator and provider and who is exalted over that person, and he is the creator and provider for the homeless person who lives on the side of the street or under the overpass. And this isn't just people either that God is caring for and providing for their needs. You could look at verse 10, beasts of and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, the cheetahs and the tigers, as we just sang a little bit earlier, that God is exalted over them and caring for them as well. You have these great lists in the Bible of all that God has made, and particularly have it in passages like Job 38 as well, and in many of the Psalms, where there's just a seemingly random kind of selection of different beasts and things in the world, and the purpose in bringing our attention to all these creatures that are creeping things and flying birds is to recognize that God doesn't just care for people who are made in his image, but for grass and trees and all different kinds of animals, birds, and fish. And so, the resounding message of this passage, and I would even contend the resounding message of the Bible, is that God is in control. God is in control. That is the story of the Old and New Testaments. That God has created the world so wonderfully and has not discarded it or let it go. After sin entered into the world, God doesn't just stand far back and give judgments upon the world, but he continues to provide, to show his providence over all of the activities of the world, down to the finest minute detail. You see this so clearly in the Old Testament with God's care for Israel, so clearly in the New Testament, of course, through the ministry of Christ, and through God's care for the church. We know from the Bible that God's plan of salvation will always be fulfilled for those that he has chosen out of the world for salvation. That's one of the themes, again, of the Old and New Testaments, and we'll read a passage that gives an example of that in just a moment. You hear this rhetorical question often asked in the Old Testament: when God plans something, who can stand in the way? When God desires for something, who can ruin his plan? And it's a rhetorical question because we know, when you know that God is glorious, powerful, sovereign, and he is providentially looking over his creation, you know the answer is no one can stand in his way. He's God, and we're so small and weak in comparison. And so we've remembered in recent weeks, while studying Genesis 3, that there are enemies of God's kingdom who are powerfully working in the world to ruin God's plan. And we'll be tempted to believe at times that they are so powerful that they could maybe pull the church away, or maybe pull you out of salvation and back into damnation. One example in the Old Testament of this happening is the Assyrian Empire's invasion of Israel, which Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah chapter 14. The Assyrian army was immensely powerful. When our family was at the British Museum this last summer, we saw sculptures that have remained from the Assyrian Empire. And they were impressive sculptures about all of the hunts and all of the battles that the Assyrians won over people who were weak and over even lions. They loved to hunt lions from their chariots in the Assyrian Empire. So this is a powerful people that steamrolls over whole nations. And the people of Israel certainly would have wondered, are they going to be the destroyers of God's plan, the ruiners of God's covenant with his people Israel? Would their power destroy the work of God in the world? Isaiah 14 resoundingly answers that question with a passage worthy of memorization. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? The Catechism taught us that God's providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. I hope you believe that today, that you would trust the Lord today with your life, with your family, that you would trust the Lord in your workplace, that you would trust the Lord as you think about politics and about the future, and about your finances, and the stock market, and what's going to happen tomorrow, and a year from now, that we would just recognize the Lord has a plan. God is good, and his plan cannot be ruined. Then question and answer 28 applies that truth to our daily lives. This teaching brings us down from the view from heaven and puts the doctrine right into practice. We can look at the words of Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 28 once again. And just notice the description of the Christian, the description of the person who trusts God. Listen for the descriptive words, which I've italicized on the screen. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us. We will be thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have confidence in our faithful God and Father. Nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. All of us can think of ways that life has not gone like we expected. All of us, if we just take a few moments, can think of some disappointment that's happened in our lives. We could be disappointed with ourselves that we've been tripped up by sin so many times. We could be disappointed in some sort of circumstance in our life. All of us can think of ways that life hasn't gone like we expected, and we can recognize in this moment that we are so finite and our plans will not go like we plan perfectly. But we know from this teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism and from the Word of God that life and even the plan for the whole universe will always go exactly as God has planned. We can know from the teaching of Scripture that God's plan is good. It will always go just as God has planned, and God's plan is good. He's working all things together, as we started our service remembering, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God isn't just sovereign over Israel and Assyria, over the heavens and angels and kings, but over all of the details of your life. We can briefly explore these little descriptions of the person who lives in the knowledge of God's creation and providence, giving just a quick application of each one. Believing in God's providence produces patience. When you trust God and something goes against you, you can be patient that God will work it out in the end. So, how do you respond when things go against you? How do you respond when your plan is ruined? How do you respond when you're tripped up or when there's something happening around you in your home, in your workplace, in your school, and it is very clearly going against you? You know, every sin is the result of impatience. I want to flesh that out just for a moment. Every sin that we would commit is the result of impatience, of not being able to wait for God's timing. When you trust in an idol, and when you trust in your money or in your reputation, when you make those things into an idol, what you're saying is, I can't wait for you to give me what I need, God, and so I've got to trust in this other thing right now instead. When you neglect the Sabbath day, you're saying, I can't wait for your timing to unfold in my life, God, and on this day I'm called to rest and worship, enjoy fellowship with the saints, but I can't wait for tomorrow, so I've got to do this thing tomorrow, today. Or when a person commits adultery, when a person desires revenge, when a person covets your neighbor's possessions, each time you're professing your belief that the timing of God's plan is not what you want right now. Each sin is the result of impatience. The Bible warns parents against exasperating our children. That word means, you know, this parents jumping all over their kids for making a mistake. Why do parents act in that way? It's because we're impatient about God's timing of His sanctifying work in the life of our child, and we become overly strict and we exasperate our children. But what does this person say? What does this catechism say? The person who remembers God's providential care will be patient for His timing to unfold. Even when things are going against us, we trust that God is good. The Christian doesn't just trust God's word generally, but we trust the timing of every detail of God's plan for the world. So I think that's an important distinction. I would guess that a lot of people would say, sure, I trust God's word. But then at times we don't trust the timing that God is using to unfold His plan in our lives. But the Catechism calls us to be patient when things go against us, knowing that when something is going against you, what man intends against you, God can turn as evil, God can turn for good. All right. Better? Is that okay? All right. Well, it was right between my points, and so that's okay. Secondly, I'm starting to close too, by the way. Believing in God's providence then does what? It produces gratitude. We will be thankful when things go well. Thankful when things go well. Did you ever notice that it's hard to complain on Thanksgiving Day? It's hard to complain. Because what is Thanksgiving Day about? Being so focused on what God has given you, on all that God has provided. Now, of course, we know that those little complaints and frustrations can happen even on Thanksgiving Day, but the point there being that when our hearts are fixed on the goodness of God on a day, on a holiday like Thanksgiving, we know that that we'll live as thankful people who are content with God's plan for us. On Thanksgiving Day, you are so aware of all the ways God is providing for your needs. I was just telling somebody in Grand Rapids a couple days ago how much I love living in a farming community. And one of the reasons for that is that the farmer is acutely aware of all of the factors that have to come together so that a seed can grow into a tree and produce a harvest. That I've been so blessed to be pastor in, before Sumas Christian Reformed Church, a dairy community, and now here at Ammon Valley for several years in a community with lots of farmers who understand, I think, in a powerful way, how feeble our plans are and how good God has been. Again, thinking about Thanksgiving Day, I know the spirit in our church is very much a spirit of joyful harvest every Thanksgiving Day, as the harvest has been brought in literally in our community. And even for those who aren't farmers can look back on the calendar year that is behind in late November and say, wow, God has given us everything we need. Once again, leaves on the trees, which are the promise of a harvest to come, that God has worked all these things together for my good, for our good, for the good of His church. You know, this means that your income, your relationships, this church, and certainly our salvation is not something that we plan for and earn for ourselves, but these are blessings from God's fatherly hand. So the person who knows of God's providence and power will not take credit then for the good things in our life, but will just receive them with thanksgiving. So if you struggle to give God thanks, if you struggle to rejoice in the Lord today, just consider what He has provided for you. Consider what He has given you through Christ Jesus. Finally, believing in God's providence produces confidence. Confidence. Are you confident today that God is good, that His plan is unfolding just as He wants it to in your life and in the world? Unfortunately, when I hear some Christians talk about the end times, or they talk about the future, I do not hear confidence. I hear fear and negativity. But brothers and sisters, the message of Christ is good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. The gospel is about God, the good news of God providing, giving, securing for us salvation through Christ. The gospel is good news, so the Christian is confident. Consider Romans 8:32. That He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. That, of course, referring to God the Father sending His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins, that He might be raised to life. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? How will He not then provide for all of our needs? He who did not spare His own Son will be then generous towards us in spiritual ways, with physical provision, providing us with fellowship, with spiritual growth. Of course, the cross is where God proved that He will provide for us. That's where God proved that salvation is all about what He does in providing for our needs through Christ. So, we can think of the words of Jesus. With all that knowledge of God's providence, do not worry. Do not worry about what you'll eat, or what you'll wear, or where you'll sleep. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need and has proven His care for you through Christ Jesus. We need to remember that song I sang with the kids. I hope you sing it every day this week. He's got the whole world in His hands. You can add all kinds of other things. He's got my family and my church in His hands. He's got this city and this nation in his hands. And I hope that you know today, you're in his hands. In his fatherly care, by the providence of God, knowledge of him, we can live with patience, with thanksgiving, and with confidence. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray.